we'll figure it out. In fact, Brother Bill, if you figure out how many were on your, you weren't there. Brother Tommy, if you know how many were on your van, that'll help me to know. But we had a good crowd tonight. Thank you for the, I didn't think there was any better way to cook a bratwurst than on the grill, but I think I found a better way in the crock pot. That was so good tonight. Thank you, Miss Nancy and Miss Marie, for taking care of that tonight. Go to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15. I just preached to the teens, and we had to take care of some camp things and some other things, and so I preached this sermon in 20 minutes to them, but don't get excited, because it probably won't go quite as fast in here. I had to skip through some things, but Exodus chapter number 15. Now, last time I preached in here, I've only been preaching on this series on Sundays, but I decided that with Awana out, and I'd be preaching to the teens anyway, that I would preach this tonight. Out of this series that I've been in on the rescue of a newborn, a nobody, and a nation through the life of Moses. Now, last time that I preached, we were in chapter 14, and Moses and the Israelites had just come through the Red Sea and just come through a great victory. If you remember right, the waters parted, and so the Israelites get through it. The Egyptians begin to go, and the wheels fall off of their chariots, and the waters come down and crash, and all the Egyptians lose their life there. So we see God bring the children of Israel through the Red Sea and defeat the Egyptians at the same time. In chapter 15, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 21 are two songs. One of them is a song of Moses. The other one is the song of Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister. In this song, they've just come off of victory, and in this song, they praise God, they worship God, and they lift up his name. They exalt the Lord in his with the song of his triumph over the enemy. It speaks of his power, his greatness, his glory, and his holiness. And the songs that they sang describe the miracles that he performed on their behalf. It even talks about how the Red Sea was parted because of God blowing through the nostrils, through his nostrils. And so it's an interesting picture that they sing about in the song. They sang of how other nations and people would see the greatness of their God, and they would fear and tremble before him. In verse number 18, they sang this: "The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." And so what a picture, because they've come off of a great victory, and so it's easy for us to come off of a great victory and praise God and say, "He shall reign forever and ever." Has anybody ever heard of Victor Borge? Anybody? All right. One of my favorite people to watch on TV, he's since passed away. I would have loved to have seen him live. Victor Borge was a classical piano player, a phenomenal classical piano player. Miss Bonnie, you've probably seen him, right? But not only was he a phenomenal classical piano player, he was one of the funniest people that I've ever seen. So he would play songs, like he'd start playing it and you go, "Well, that doesn't sound right," and he would flip the music over and he'd start playing it right, and all kinds of funny stuff. Well, Victor Borge, he was on PBS when I was a kid. I told the teens, I said, "Yeah, I used to VHS record PBS with Victor Borge on there, and I would watch those tapes over and over. I love watching Victor Borge. He's absolutely funny. He always said that he said, "Isn't it a shame how the big fat opera singers lean up against the piano and bend them like that?" That was Victor Borge's words, not mine. But he told a story one time. He said that he was in an airport. I don't know if this is true. He said he was in an airport, and he's waiting in line, and there was a couple behind him. And the couple, the man said to his wife, he said, "Well, I wish I had brought the piano." And he said, "Well, I assumed that they had seen me," and he was making a comment or a joke about the piano. And she said, "That's silly. Why would you wish you brought the piano?" He says, "Because the plane tickets were on it." It's not that funny, but I thought it was pretty funny. But they forgot something that's very important. I was trying to find the clip today. I was actually trying to find it, see if I could show it to you, but because it would have been funnier coming from him. But anyway, They forgot something that's very important. They forgot his plane tickets. Now, have you ever forgot something that's very important? My wife and I, we were talking the other day. We don't understand my parents, because my parents never forget anything. You could say, "Hey, can you bring this 3 weeks from tomorrow?" And they'll remember. I don't know if they write it down or not, but my wife, she's got sticky notes all over. I put everything in my calendar, and I still forget things. But I forget a lot of things, but there are some people that just, they don't. Well, one of the problems that we have as Christians, and one of the problems that the children of Israel had, was that they forgot how good God was to them. And so they go through chapter 14, they see God do miracles, They in chapter 15, they worship and they praise him. And they in that song, they say, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The problem is that they forgot quickly who God is and what he has done for them. Have you ever experienced a time in your life where things were going really well, and then all of a sudden things didn't go so well? This is what happens here in chapter 15. So if you would, stand with me as we read Exodus chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 22. This is right after Miriam's song and the dance that the women did. In verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they had come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, if you've studied Exodus, you've studied the life of Moses, you will see this is just one of many, many times that the people murmured against Moses. It's a reoccurring subject here in Exodus with the children of Israel. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that tonight you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in chapter 15, we have this, in verse 18, we have this quote, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. He is all powerful. And he reigns on his throne, and they were saying, no matter what happens now, he will always reign. But then we come to verse 22. And in verse 22, Moses leads the children of Israel out of this place of victory. And you know, one thing that we can't, we're on a journey here in this world, and after a victory, we cannot stand still, and we cannot just relish in it and stay there forever. Victories always lead to the next step. And for here, for them, it was a journey into the wilderness. And so it's time to move forward, and Moses leads the people into the wilderness. He leads them, and it says in verse 22 that he brought them from the Red Sea when they had been in the wilderness of Shur, and they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Tonight we're going to look at the bitter waters, the lessons we can learn from the bitter waters of life. Number one, bitter waters bring teaching moments. Bitter waters bring teaching moments. Now, make no mistake, this is a tough time that the children of Israel are going through. They've been in the wilderness for 3 days. That may not sound that bad, but they've been without water now for 3 days. They say that if we were to be in the wilderness or in the desert for a day without water, it would be a little bit tough. If we were there for 2 days, it would be really tough. But if we were there for 3 days, it would become painful. We can't go much more than 3 days in that desert condition without water and without dying. And so it's a necessity that they were in need of. So this was not something where they were just being wimps. This was a real tough trial that they were dealing with. And the waters, finally they get there, and the waters that they see waters, and I imagine that they got real excited and they saw this water. But the problem is it was bitter and undrinkable. And the people began to murmur against Moses. Now we can, if we'll step off of our high horses, we'll look at the children of Israel and say, yeah, I understand why that they were upset. I understand why they were complaining. The problem is when we complain and we complain against the person that God has put with us, the person that God has put in front of us, when we begin to complain when he's following the Lord, the problem is that that's still sin. See, nobody liked the idea that they were in the wilderness. I bet you Moses didn't even really like the idea that they were in the wilderness. But God had moved Moses to move them into the wilderness. And when they murmured against God, as he is following God, they were murmuring. When they murmured against Moses, and Moses is following God, they were murmuring against God. And that's sin. And so the people, they were in a position where God was really going to teach them something. Matthew Henry wrote this, the greatest joys and hopes are soon turned into the greatest griefs and fears with those that live by sense only. and not by faith. Process that for a minute. These are children of Israel. They've come out of this greatest joys in their lives. I mean, most of them have only known, all they've ever known is to be in Egypt and to be slaves. And so now they come out of that, and they've got great joy and hopes, and they're excited about what God's got for them. But then what happens here between verse number 21 and verse number 22, things change drastically. And so what Matthew Henry is saying is that when we're walking by our senses, what are our senses? It's our sight, it's our touch, our smell, hearing, yes, hearing, and I'm missing one more. But taste, yes. I should have wrote this down. But when our senses and our faith, when we're walking by our senses instead of by our faith, all those great joys and hopes turn in to just the opposite. We cannot, in fact, the next slide up there will say this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what Paul wrote. And so we as believers, we cannot walk by what we see, because when we walk by what we see and by our other senses, then we only see and taste and feel and hear and smell now. We don't see what God has done before and what God is doing after. These people had forgotten what God had done before, and they had no faith as to what God was going to do after, because they were walking by sight. They're walking by their senses and by their sense of taste and their sense of thirst, but they were walking by that instead of by their walking by faith. So here's lesson number one that they could learn and what we can learn. We must remember that our greatest blessings are often followed by our driest seasons. Our greatest blessings are often followed by our driest seasons. If you had Mark Lowry in a comedy thing years ago, I remember watching, he said, did you have a good year last year? Hold on. Next year may not be so good. Do you have a bad year last year? Hold on. God has, we are going to go through dry periods in our lives. And I feel like as we've gone through Moses, that we've talked a lot about dry periods and backside of the desert periods and tough periods, but that is really our lives. Is our lives. We deal with a lot of these things, but we need to understand what God's doing is these are teachable moments. And that is that when you go through something great, praise the Lord for it, but when you understand that something not so great may be coming, but we need to praise the Lord in that also. Lesson number two, we forget that the same God who brought blessing is still in control when we come to bitter waters. We can often think, oh, certainly God doesn't want me to go through this. I mean, I'm sure that this was not really in God's plan, but it just has to happen because he's trying to work something else out for somebody else. But no, the Bible says that he works together all things for good to them that love him, the called according to his purpose. And so that means that you're not going through something that is not going to help you if you will let it. God, everything, every bitter moment that we go through is a teachable moment. It's where we can learn something. So what is God teaching me? If you're in a dry moment or you've been in dry moments, what was God teaching you? When my wife and I have gone through dry periods or bitter water periods, if we put it that way, there have been many times where we've griped and complained and murmured. And maybe we're just griping and complaining and murmuring to each other, and maybe we're griping and complaining and murmuring to the Lord. But sometimes our heart doesn't necessarily want to say this, but our minds will say, God's teaching us something. What is God teaching us? Sometimes I'll say, God, will you hurry up and teach it to me so we can be done with this? I'm trying to learn fast here, Lord. When we go through dry periods, we need to know that God is teaching us. So what is it that he is teaching us? Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He sits normally on Sundays. He sits in the back corner for Andrew Long, who's not in here. But Andrew thought Warren Wiersbe was a member of our church. If life were nothing, here's what he said, if life were nothing but tests, we would be discouraged. Think about that. If life were nothing but tests, we would be discouraged. But if life were all pleasure, we would never learn discipline and develop character. Why do we have to go through tough times? It's not so that God can work something else out in somebody else's life, but it's so he can work something out in your life. When we go through periods of trial, and of course God doesn't keep us in trials our whole lives because that would be very discouraging, but he does allow us to go through them. And sometimes some of you are saying, but I feel like I've been in this a long time. Well, maybe God's teaching you a lot. And maybe you're saying, hey, things have been pretty good for me. Well, hold on. If you're saved, there will come a time where God's going to teach you some discipline and develop character. Lesson number three, God is already prepared to meet our needs. Remember that the children of Israel, they're in bondage in Egypt, and things are not going well. But eventually, they're going to get out, and they're going to escape, and they're going to cross the Red Sea, and things are going to go really well for them. But then they come back to this point. That tree did not sprout up overnight. I mean, I guess it's possible, but we have no record of anything that God made this tree magically appear. But years before, when they were in Egypt, God was planting a seed of a tree. God was not surprised that they were going to come to this point and be dry and thirsty. And he was not surprised that they were going to get to this point and be dealing with bitter waters that they can't drink. He wasn't surprised by it. Now, there's different theories as to this tree and what it was. Some believe that there was a sap in the tree that was a chemical reaction with the water, and it caused all the impurities and the bitterness to go to the bottom. And you know what? God is God. He could do that if he wanted to. And, you know, some say that this water had a high calcium and magnesium content, and because of that, when the impurities got out, the calcium and magnesium were there, and that calcium and magnesium helped to clean them out and clean them from the impurities maybe that they had attained in Egypt. And so there was some that they believe that, and some believe that this calcium and magnesium, there's some energy drinks that are made of calcium and magnesium, and it helps you when you're going to be going through a hot run or something where you're going to be hot and dry, and it helps athletes. And so maybe that's what was happening. But, you know, whether God did something naturally with that tree that he designed, by the way, he designed the tree, he designed the water, and maybe God did something that he created there, and maybe God did something supernatural. Maybe it was just a standard whatever kind of tree they have there, I don't even know. And they threw it in the water, and God just said, boom, and it cleaned the water. I don't know, but I do know this, that whether it was natural or supernatural, it was designed by God. And so years before they come to this trial, God is already preparing the fix for their problem. If you're going through a dry period, you're going through a bitter water period, God has already designed what's going to fix this. And you might say, well, I have terminal cancer. Now, to my knowledge, nobody in here does. But there may come a day where you have terminal cancer and you go, okay, well, where's the fix for this? It's heaven. And I know for us, we go, well, the only victory over cancer is for it to go in remission or for it to be cured of it. No, the greatest victory over cancer is to be with our Lord in heaven. And so God has already designed the solution to our problem. God has already prepared that. And so here, he had already designed it, and God purifies the drinking water for his people. Number two, bitter waters bring testing moments. Bitter waters, they bring teaching moments, but they bring testing moments. At the end of verse number 25, it says, there he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. I asked the teenagers, so what does it mean to prove? And they said, well, to come up with facts to back up your point. And I said, well, that is a little bit different, but really, what do we do if we're going to prove our product? If you've invented a product, you want to prove that it's the best, you run it through a series of tests, right? And so we want to prove something, we run something through a series of tests. So here's what God is doing. He's proving his people there. He was testing his people. Why does God test people? Why does he test me? Why does he test you? Why have you gone through bitter periods in your life? Because testing brings out the true value, the true condition of the heart. But you know what? God does not test us so he can see the condition of our heart. God tests us so that we can see the condition of our heart. God already knows what's going on in your heart. God already knows whether there's a problem, whether you're weak or you're strong spiritually. God already knows this stuff. But what he's doing is he's having us go through something, yes, to make us stronger, but also to reveal to us, maybe I'm not as strong as I thought I was. Maybe I need the Lord more than I thought I did. And we all know that to be true. We all need the Lord more than we think we do. But sometimes we're going through something just to teach us how much we truly need him and what we are lacking and the true condition of our heart. And then verse number 26, the Lord lays out his expectations, and he says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. First of all, here's one thing. He's laying out his expectations. Here's expectation number one. He expected the people to listen to his will. It's not enough just for us always to do. We must listen. It's not enough for us to go out on soul winning every week. We need to listen to God's word to help us to grow us so we're better soul winners. It's not enough for us to show up to church and teach a Sunday school class or teach a kids class or to work in the nursery. It's not enough for us that we can't just do God's will. We must listen to God's will before we can do his will. So he expects the people to listen to his will, and he expected the people to do his will. He expects obedience. And that's simple. This Sunday in Sunday school, as we go through 1 Samuel, you'll probably touch on that to obey is rather to obey is better than sacrifice. I think maybe that's next week. I don't know, but it's a couple weeks, this week or next week. To obey is better than sacrifice. So the Israelites, they've left the bondage of Egypt and they've experienced freedom from the Egyptians. Most of them, for the first time in their lives, they've experienced freedom. They thought that this newfound freedom meant that they could now serve who they wanted to. They felt like God is just there to pull me out of this bondage, and now I can do what I want to do. I can do it as I please. But the problem is God did not pull them out of bondage for them to serve themselves. He pulled them out of bondage for them to serve himself. And so God is doing something in their lives. The problem is he has got them out of Egypt, but he has not got the Egypt out of them. And so he's doing something to get the Egypt out of them. He's teaching them something, and he is growing, but he's proving something in their lives. God is the only person we can serve that does what is best for us. We can try to serve ourselves, and we'd say, well, I definitely don't want to serve the Egyptians. I know that that's not going to go well. But Lord, if I could just do what I want, things would go a lot better. The problem is we don't do what's best for ourselves, but God always does what's best. Number three, bitter waters are temporary moments. Bitter waters are teaching moments, bitter waters are testing moments, but bitter waters, and this is the encouraging part of this, bitter waters are temporary moments. In verse 27, it says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. When we are dealing with bitter waters in our lives, we have trouble looking past those waters. Minutes seem like days, and days seem like years, and years seem like eternities. And on this earth, things are always changing. We have good times and we have bitter times. Remember when we will be delivered someday. We'll be delivered into joy everlasting. And so maybe your trial here is not temporary in this life, but it is temporary. And I know maybe you're saying, that's not really encouraging. I really don't want to talk about death right now. But, you know, that is the ultimate relief and the ultimate release from the trials here in this earth. And so God brings his people to Elim. There in Elim, it says in verse 27 that there were 12 wells of water. That means there's one for every tribe. Every tribe has their own well of water. There's plenty of water to go around. There were 70 palm trees to provide shade and rest to the people. And the palm trees show that there was some type of a water, there was some type of a source of water under the ground, which is where the wells are. When we would see this, we would think of an oasis. This is an oasis in the middle of the desert. Now, when you drive down the freeway, sometimes, especially on toll roads, there's the oasis, right? It's the place where you get refreshments, you get water, you get to use the restroom. And so we think of an oasis. Now, I've never been so dry and thirsty that I needed what these people needed. But they come to a place, not only is there a place of water, but there's a place of shade and rest. And so God is doing something, and he's taken them, yes, beginning of chapter 15, they're rejoicing, things are great. Verse 18, they say, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, and things are awesome, and then they go through a dry period. And we don't know exactly how long this dry period is, but it's not very long. But it sure seems like an eternity to them because they're walking by sight and not by faith. I looked up the definition of oasis on dictionary.com, and the first definition it gave was this: a small, fertile, or green area in a desert region, usually having a spring or a well. So that fits exactly what we read here in verse 27. There's a small, fertile area in the desert region. They're in the desert. There's this area, and there is trees, and there's wells, and there's water to quench their thirst. But the second definition that it listed I thought was really interesting. Something serving as a refuge, a relief, or a pleasant change from what is usual, annoying, or difficult. Now, in my house, annoying means she's being annoying. Tell her to leave me alone. He's being annoying. Stop. Tell him to leave me alone. That's what happens in my house. But, you know, we go through times in our lives that, honestly, spiritually, it's annoying. It's difficult. And so when we go through those times, he offers an oasis. So, yes, the children of Israel, they're going from a dry, bitter period in their lives. As short as it may seem to us, it was long to them. And so they go from there, and God says, I'm taking you now to an oasis. And so in that first definition, that fits really well. But in our spiritual lives, it really fits that second definition, that when we have a refuge or a relief or a pleasant change from this thing that is annoying or difficult or usual, this is the oasis that God offers. And God offers us an oasis. Now, we don't know, maybe it never comes as quick as we want it to, but it always comes in time. And it always comes in God's perfect time, that he offers us a relief from the difficult times that we're going through. This is what God did for his people back then, and it's what he still does for his people today. Bitter times will come to each of us. How many of you, your favorite basketball player is Steph Curry? Yeah, we have 2, 3. Look, the kids. And Aaron, thank you. All the kids and Aaron, their favorite basketball player is Steph Curry. How many of you know who Steph Curry is? All right. He's become like a Christian folk hero here in the last couple years. I asked the teenagers how many that was their favorite player, and about half of them raised their hand. And I'm not going to ask them about that other guy because I don't like him from Cleveland. That was the most painful. That was more painful for me to watch than when the Pistons lost in the finals. But anyway, but Steph Curry, he's become kind of a hero to our kids, and that's because he's a Christian and he's an outspoken Christian. And I don't know if you saw in the finals, he got railroaded by the NBA, is the way I'm going to put it. And he fouled out of a game, and he took his mouthpiece and he threw it, and it hit one of the fans who happened to be one of the owners of the Cavaliers. Which I was like, ooh, I didn't really. I had to repent of that. But as soon as he did it, you could see his face. He felt bad, and he went over and he apologized. I tell you what, that's Holy Spirit conviction. If you've ever been there, you've done something, you lost it, and then you said, oh, I should not have done that. I've had to do that. I've had to do that this week and go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I should not have said that. It wasn't right. But Steph Curry, he had a shoe deal, or he was going to have a shoe deal with Nike. I'm not sure exactly how that went. And Steph Curry wanted to put on his shoes. By the way, Steph, his name is spelled Stephen. I just thought I'd share that with you. And his shoes, he wanted to put, I can do all things. Obviously a reference to Philippians 4:13. And so Nike said, no, you can't do that. Dumb idea, Nike. So he said, okay, so he went to Under Armour, and Under Armour said, sure, we'll do it. Under Armour are not Christians, but they're smart enough to know that Steph Curry's going to sell a lot of shoes. And so on his shoes they say, I can do all things. Many people post that verse on social media. If they sign a card for you or they sign something, a lot of times you'll see Philippians 4:13. It's one of the most common verses that is written on something. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's an incredible verse, and I told our teens, I said, please don't take this as a discouragement from posting that verse. It's a great verse, and keep doing it. But let's understand the context of that verse. The context of Philippians 4, it says this in verse number 11. Not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned. That means he was taught, right? Teachable moments. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So think about that. He says, I have learned. He's gone through some periods of bitterness. He's gone through something that has taught him that wherever he is, to be content. And I cannot say that wherever I am, I'm content. I should. But I should. That doesn't mean complacency. There's a difference. We're not to be complacent, but we are to be content. And he said, no matter whatever it was that Paul had gone through, Paul says, I've learned to be content. Now, Paul's been through much more than any of us probably have ever been through. And he says, here's what I've learned. Here's what I've been taught by God. Whatsoever state I am to be content. Verse 12 says this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Again, a teaching moment. He's been taught by the Lord, been taught by somebody. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so Paul's saying, listen, you know, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm abased or whether I abound, in other words, whether I have nothing or whether I have everything, I have learned to be content. Then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the context of that verse. Listen, if we want to be Philippians 4:13 Christians and we want to truly believe that, we need to understand that we're going to go through some bitter times. We're going to have some bitter waters in our lives. But those bitter waters are to make us better. Those bitter waters are to make us grow, to increase our character, to teach us discipline. They're going to grow us as believers. And that never stops happening. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are, we will. Philippians 4:13 is true, but the context of it is also true, and that is that we're going to go through bitter times. When we go through bitter times, allow it to make you stronger. Allow it to teach you. Allow it to prove to you or to test you and show you the true condition of your heart, but always stay encouraged that it is something that's temporary. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. As we do that, if the Lord has dealt with you in any way, I told the teens tonight about camp. I said, listen, we're going to go to camp. And you can go ahead and stand. When we go to camp, if there is, maybe people are saying, hey, and maybe you do this when you're coming up to a revival service or some special service, you're saying, I can't wait for camp because, man, I know my life needs work and I want to get it right with God. I said, that's sin. Because if you know your life needs to get right with God now on a Wednesday night, you need to get your life right with God now on a Wednesday night. You don't wait until, I said, please don't wait till camp to get your life right. Don't wait till camp, till you get to camp before you make decisions for the Lord. Yes, make decisions for the Lord. I was asked to do a breakout session on Tuesday morning, and I'm glad it's early in the week because I'm doing a breakout session on avoiding the temporary camp decisions. How do we avoid the temporary camp decisions? And I'm going to spend a half hour talking to them about that. But listen, I want them to make decisions at camp. But I want them to make real decisions that the Holy Spirit has led them to make, not that their emotions have led them to make. And even Holy Spirit-made decisions can fade away if we're not careful. I'm going to try to help them with that. But I don't want them to wait till we get to camp to do that. And don't wait until Sunday if there's something in your life that needs to be fixed. Don't wait till Sunday. Fix it tonight. Ask the Lord to help you tonight. And get your life right with him. What number are we going to sing, Brother Brian?
403.
Hymn number 403.